The society we live in today is mostly an ungodly one. Most of the people of the world do not share our belief in God or Jesus or our understanding of God's Word. We are, in every sense, I think, of the meaning, strangers in this world, pilgrims, sojourners, traveling through, and we are called to be such by God. I'd like to start this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 and read several verses together about faith. Writer of Hebrews, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Hebrews 11 has been called the Hall of Fame of Scripture. I don't think God would assign it that title, but it is a record of many great things that people accomplished in faith. As well as, if we keep reading, many terrible things that some suffered because of their faith. But we are told about these. They were strangers. They were pilgrims on the earth. They confessed that truth. They were not like the world around them. Earth is a beautiful creation. Lovely. the scenes of earth, the trees and the grass and the birds and all of God's creation is sometimes as lovely as one could imagine. Sometimes it surpasses what we might imagine. We tend to like it here. That leads to a problem. Some of us tend to like earth and our lives a little too much. We can, if we're not careful, if we lose our purpose, we can begin to live as if this world is our home. As if we are home already. Have you ever been away from home for a time? In another country, possibly, or far enough away and long enough away that you began to desire to be back home. The people where you were nice and polite, mostly friendly, but it just wasn't home. That's how we are to see the world. It's a lovely place. It's been created in many ways for our pleasure. Also created to help us learn of God. And God wants us to enjoy it. But we are never to look at it as home. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you." Now think about that. Peter is an apostle. He has lived with Jesus, heard him teach, saw his miracles, struggled with his own faith at times, but he has risen above all of his frailties to be an apostle, a preacher, an elder in the church, leader of his family, a teacher of God's word, and he says, "Beloved, I beg you." What's he beg us? "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." That's the appeal. The apostle beseeches us, he begs us, he implores us, live as a sojourner, live as a pilgrim. Don't become too much a part of the world. Don't become too much influenced by the world. Don't be too much swayed by the lusts and the desires and the passions that are a part of our fleshly existence. Sometimes we surrender our minds to worldly things. The problems that garner our attention, if we step back and look at them, mostly they're just not that important. They may consume us in the moment. We may see them as pressing and needing our diligent attention, and in fact they may. But most of the time, in the big picture of life, they're just not that important. Our aspirations are often much, much, much lower than they should be. Our aspirations should be spiritual, but all too often they're on a human plane. I'm not talking about, you know, we don't desire to have a good job. We don't desire to have a lot of money. I'm talking about we don't look to heaven. Our aspirations are too low. The goals we set, if we set any at all, have no real substance, no lasting value, unless they're spiritual goals. I'm not suggesting that we not set goals. I'm not suggesting that trying to do well in this life is somehow a bad thing. I'm suggesting if that's our focus, it's too low. We're too busy with the mundane affairs of life. We live as if there is no resurrection, as if there's no judgment. How often do we, I ask this of all of us, how often do we take the time to worship God away from assembly? So I know some of us do, but how much time do we give to worshiping God when it's not required of us? Do we only worship when we come together in our assembly? Do we never worship away from our assembly? Do we never offer a thank offering, a love offering to God? Have you ever studied the old law? God allowed for love offerings, offerings that were not demanded by him but accepted. I think he was pleased with them. When someone gave more than was required of them. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 beginning, Paul said, "If then ye were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." See, that's a lofty aspiration. It's even presented as a lofty aspiration. And it's presented as an if-then statement. If you're truly a disciple, if you were raised with Christ, well, what does that require? Being raised with Christ is a look back at our baptism. It's a look back at when we believed in Christ and confessed that belief and decided to be an apostle, to turn away from unbelief, to turn to absolute belief and discipleship and to accept baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And then we died. That old man died and we rose up. And he says, if then you were raised, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where are our treasures? Are they at the First National Bank? Are they hidden away in a lockbox? Our life is hidden away with Christ. Our hope of eternal life is hidden away with Him. And so He says, if you put that old man to death, if you were raised with Him, then seek those things above. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, that's not an absolute demand. That's not the suggestion that I'm going to become some kind of a hermit or monk. Well, then you'd have to violate other commands to provide for your family and all of those sorts of things. But the idea is put God where He belongs in your life. This world is not our home. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That's where our thoughts ought to be. That's where our mind ought to be. We are sojourners here if we are faithful, and we sing about it sometimes. We sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Are we? Well, there's no doubt we're just passing through. But are we trying our dead level best to make it our home? We ought not be. We ought not be. When we do that, we get too caught up in the material things of life, too caught up in the earthly, fleshly, worldly things, and we lose sight of where we're trying to go. And if we lose sight of our destination, what do you think the chances are of finding it? Paul wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're citizens of heaven. That's our home. And Paul expresses a sentiment that we need to have, an eager looking forward to Jesus coming. Where's He coming from? He's coming from heaven. He's our Lord. He's our ruler. And we're anxious, as John would write in Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." That ought to be our desire. And we should live our lives as if we understand that, as if we believe that. You may or may not know the words of the old song, "Everyone wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to die." If we allow that kind of conflict in our life, then spiritual things will become trivial. They'll become unimportant. They will allow for the foolishness, if you don't mind me quoting another song, "If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go." I don't know that a more foolish song has ever been uttered in this world. It's foolishness. It's silliness. It's sacrilege. It makes spiritual, godly, heavenly things no more important than this world. This world will be burned up and everything in it. And heaven is not a lot like Dixie. I pray it's not. Don't you? There are two sides to our pilgrimage. One is separation and the other is higher values. I want to think about that for a few minutes. The first side is separation. Paul called on us to live in this world, but not of this world. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, hearkening back to Isaiah's call as Israel was leaving Babylon, he applies it to the Christian walk, to the Christian sojourn. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Can you imagine someone who has lived in captivity in Babylon wanting to take the niceties of Babylon with them as they come home? I can't imagine it. A sinful, wicked, murderous nation, idolaters. You want to take that with you? That's what he's trying to help us understand when we become Christians. Come out of the world. Separate yourself. Don't touch what's not clean. And then God will receive us. God's children are to live to a standard more excellent than this world could ever devise. And he shares it with us. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 14 through 16, to just sample the excellency that he calls us to. "Do all things without complaining and disputing." A lot of children have been asked to memorize that verse. And I think that's a good application of it. It's a part of being a Christian that as much as is in me, I want to be at peace with all men. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." If we do that, if we hold fast to the word of life, if we separate ourselves from the world, if we live to a higher standard, we do reflect the glory of God. We reflect the glory of the transition of a disciple to holiness, and that is a light shining in the world. Do you remember when Paul wrote to the Romans discussing a brother and avoiding causing him to stumble? Romans 14, sometimes referred to as the law of liberty, sometimes referred to as the law of love. I want to make an application from that context because it's a challenge sometimes to be faithful. and to live apart from disputes and complaints against one another. Paul said in Romans 14:17, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Think about that for a minute. Do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness. The kingdom of God is peace. The kingdom of God is joy. And in the context, you have someone that is strong in understanding, strong in faith. And they may understand that the eating of certain kinds of foods, God has cleansed those foods, you're allowed to eat them. But the brother may not understand that. And so for the brother's sake, you will not allow your good to be spoken of as evil. Well, how could that be? Well, I know there's nothing wrong with it. I'm going to do it anyway. He just needs to learn. Now, granted, the challenge of the teaching of Romans 14 is to understand whether you're the strong brother or the weak brother, and that can be a challenge. That can be a challenge. But look at the attitude that we're called to. The attitude is to live so that even the goodness in you, even your understanding of truth and right, does not cause another brother to stumble along the way. You may know that this is okay, but don't cause that brother who thinks it's not. And I've seen that application through the years many times. And it's a challenge. And it starts with the challenge of understanding what's the truth. Who is the strong? Who is the weak? Sometimes that's really easy to see. Do you think in the time that he wrote this, it was just casually understood that the eating of meat sacrificed to idols was okay? No. Some of these people have been idolaters, came out of idolatry. They struggle with that whole idea. We see those struggles in the letters that were written about various things in their lives. This idea of righteousness and peace and joy and a light in the world, that's just a complete separate way of living to the world. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What if by doing the right thing it brings ridicule, persecution, imprisonment? What if you're executed for it? All of those things happened in the New Testament. And yet here is Jesus saying, the one who is blessed is the one that's persecuted for righteousness' sake. In verse 11, he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You think that's ever happened? Yes. Happened in the New Testament. Happens today. It happens at all levels of our society today. It happens between young people. It happens between adults. It sometimes happens from authorities toward those who are supposed to be submitting to their authority. In verse 12, Jesus said, rejoice. Rejoice. That's not the way the world thinks. Rejoice. And be exceedingly glad. Well, why would I do that? It's your reward. Your reward in heaven is great. And think about it. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If we kept reading in Hebrews chapter 11, we would read of some of those persecutions. People who were killed, sawn asunder. That always gets me. Sawn asunder. That's not a fast way to die. And yet the faithful in Old Testament times have sometimes been murdered, persecuted, imprisoned in the New Testament. Terrible things done. And we don't want someone to look down at us a little? Criticize our carefulness with speech? Criticize our carefulness with dress? Criticize the carefulness we may attempt with our behavior? We don't want to receive a little criticism, the least little criticism, and that's the society we live in. We have to rise above that. We can't be so easily offended that we set aside our faith so that we can walk with the world so everybody will think we're whatever they think. And I assure you, that demand just keeps growing and keeps growing and keeps growing, and you can't ever make them happy. Nor should you try. You should try to seek peace with them. Peace with them. Try to get along. Try to let them see the glory of God in you. Find an opportunity to teach them. That idea of rejoicing, Paul picks it up when he writes to the Thessalonians. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16, rejoice always. You ever had one of those mornings when you were having a bad hair day, as people say? And that verse crossed your mind? When you have that dour look on your face and you've just snapped at your wife or your husband or your kids or your coworker or some friend, and it crosses your mind that what's called upon is to rejoice always? That's a challenge. Pray without ceasing. When you contemplate rejoicing always, pray without ceasing makes complete sense to me. You need that relationship with God, ongoing. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. Maybe there's another way to look at it. That's what God wants for your spouse. That's what God wants for your children. That's what God wants for your neighbors. He wants it to be seen through you and me. Although I confess I like telling you that's supposed to be seen through you. But it's supposed to be seen through you and me. Always. It's a two-sided pilgrimage. We are separate people, joyful without complaint, regardless of the challenge, regardless of the cost. Lay your burden on God. Pray for strength. Tell Him this is hard. But even though it's hard, stay the course. Even though you may not want to do what's right at this occasion or that, do what's right. Always. And we are to aspire to higher values. I just don't think our world aspires to much, to be honest with you. Because aspire has the idea of looking up. And when I look at our world, sometimes I think it's not an aspiration, it's a desire to go down, to find the lowest common denominator of mankind and exist there. What a horrible place to be. The depravity of it. We are to aspire to higher values. Set your mind on things above, Paul wrote to the Colossians. Christians adjust their lives to the authority of God. That's where we start. Everything in our life is adjusted to submit to God's will. We are to look up, not around, for guidance. People look around. They want to find some expert. It's hard to find an expert that's worth the cost of whatever book they've written, because they're worldly. And you have to read so carefully. You might find a gem of truth in there, but it's so often hidden away in the mire of sinful ideas. Our worldview, as some people call it, is different. And so we don't really understand that. There was a young preacher who moved up into the New York area, upstate New York, I believe. And his wife talked about being at a gathering with some of the people of the area, and they were known as Christians, which was sort of an oddity, which brought a little bit of interest. And they got to talking about the stories in the Bible, stories like the flood. And his wife said, a woman asked her, "Do you really believe in that? Do you think that's real, or do you think that's just a story to help us learn?" And she said, I really believe in it. I think it's real. And she said that the reply was, "You're the first person I've ever met that believed those were true stories." We have a different worldview. We have a very different worldview. Created by God, overwatched by God, sustained by God, will come to its end at God's command, not some activity I do. We're not going to do something horrible and the world just disappear. God will stop this world in His time. It's a different worldview. And we have to understand that right trumps popular. Do we understand that? If I've got a choice and this I know is right, but this is really popular, which one do we do? It has to be what's right. It has to be. That's what we are called to. Love of God, love of neighbor, moral excellence before success, love of God and neighbor before gain or profit. God's children learn to look out, not in. We do understand that, don't we? That the idea God has set before us is to prefer the other before yourself, to be concerned about that one's welfare before yours. It's a look out, the love of God, not love of self. Love of neighbor, not love of self. It's a desire for moral excellence, not necessarily success in the world. We may be successful in the world, or we may not. But it's moral excellence we seek. We have to learn that. Romans chapter 14, verse 9, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Now, if we look at that in the idea of the way some people look at that, we're just going to have peace at all costs. You can't edify someone with peace at all costs. You can't build them up. Because peace at all costs is the lowest common denominator. That's what it is. That's the only way you achieve it. I won't do anything that might offend you. You won't do anything that might offend me. And we'll find some basement, cellar, floor where we can exist together. That's foolishness. We're to seek peace with God first. Peace with fellow man. As much as lieth in me, as much as I can control it, peace with all men, and edify, build up. Romans 15, "We ought now, we who are strong, bear the weaknesses of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please our neighbor for edification unto good. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Referencing Psalm 69. That's a prescription. That's a prescription from God for how we ought to be living our lives. And wrath is left to God. Romans 12, 18, "if it is possible." See, that's the beginning of that. That's the beginning. If it is, it's not always possible. "But if it is possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves, Beloved, but give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. How can I possibly overlook the way you're treating me? Because I love you. Because I know if you don't change, it will be God's vengeance. And God's vengeance, mine doesn't measure up to God's vengeance. Vengeance belongs to Him, not me. It's not my place to take out my revenge. You got me, I'm going to get you. Well, you know how we are. You know how Satan works in our minds sometimes. God says, put that away. As much as it's in you. See, what we tend to do is look at the other person. Well, he, you know, like a child. She, like a child. But a child of God matures and grows up and grows out of that. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men, if it's possible. Avenge not yourself. Give place to wrath. Well, what place? God's place. Vengeance belongs to God. We are living above the fray. Romans 12, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But that's not easy. No. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's challenging. It requires maturity, growth. It requires a desire to be morally excellent, to please God, to set my will aside, to try to do what God wants me to do. Even if it may not be exactly what I want to do sometimes, to tell myself, this pleases God. Grow. Do the right thing for the right reason. And God will reward you. And most of the time, we might be surprised that works a little better. Not always, because sometimes it's not possible to be at peace with someone. Don't let evil overcome you, us, our children, our congregations. This isn't home. We're going home. We are seeking things above. Love, it has been said, is more a service than satisfaction. People look at love as what pleases me. But God teaches us a love that serves, that looks outward. That's what we need to learn. Ours is a different mindset than the world's. We do seek our own in one sense. We seek what's best for us, what's best for our children, what's best for our neighbor. We seek it eternally, not temporally. Too many times, for the sake of some short-term happiness or peace or something we think will give us joy, which usually is very short-lived, we sacrifice everything that's important. John said in 1 John 3, verse 16, hereby we know love in that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We talked about that in our Bible class in the auditorium, the love that Christ showed for us and what we need to learn from that. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his compassion for him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word nor with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. Someone once said the world is a good place for a Christian's hands, but not his heart. I really like that. We can do good in this world. We can be an influence for good. The sense of working with our hands, as it were, accomplishing good. But don't let your heart rest in the world. The only way you achieve what's good is give your heart to God. Lay your treasure up in heaven. F.B. Meyer once wrote, the maxim of human experience runs thus, seeing is believing. But with the child of God, the reverse is true. Believing is seeing. I like that too. That's where we started in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Our pilgrimage is to heaven. It's toward heaven. We look for a city not made with hands. A new Jerusalem, John called it. A city that will come down out of heaven. The clearer our perception of that city, the clearer our perception of our journey's end, the more we're able to look above the world into eternal life, the braver we will walk through this world. D. Bowman once said, "Let us get together and go home." I like that too. Let us get together and go home. We are to live like Abraham. Writer of Hebrews said he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We don't see that city here. We see that city in God's Word. We don't see that city with our eyes. We see that city with our heart, with our faith. We are joyfully separated from worldliness. We are aspiring to a higher moral plane on a pilgrimage that ends in heaven. But we all know you only get to your destination if you finish the journey. As Paul neared the end of his life on earth, Paul said, "I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith." Don't you want to be able to say that? Let's get together and go home. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, won't you come while we stand together and sing?